thanks, Malcolm and Jace, for leading us. That was good. It's the in that family time of worship together this morning. Good to see you all. For those who don't know me, my name's Frank Walton. I'm one of the elders in this church. Just a special welcome. We've got some visitors here. Kia ora koutou, from Pukekohe. And they're involved in a ministry to Māori people in Pukekohe. They know Lionel and Adrian Stewart very well. So it's really good to have you come and share and fellowship this morning with our three friends. Are there any other visitors that we've got here this morning? Someone's pointing. From Wellington. What's your name? Matthew from Wellington. From the... whose grandson? Nola's grandson. Okay, fantastic. Good to have you. And so that's a cousin, is it, of Chris? Is it?
Nephew.
Oops. Okay. Trish and I, we've been on holiday for the last 3 days down at Waihee Beach. And it's been, isn't the weather kind of alternating? One day it's fantastic summer, and then the next day it's just unbelievably wet and miserable. So we've sort of been alternating. Yesterday we were out in the sun and kayaking, and my little granddaughter over here had her very first swim. Very special moment. And I was given a camera for Christmas, and flash sort of Canon SLR. So I was down there for the first swim, capturing it on the camera, clicking and trying all the dials and things. Must have taken I don't know how many photos. And then at the end, Sean, Bethany's dad, said, "Oh, can I have a look at the photos?" I said, "Oh, yeah, let's have a look." So I pushed the button, and it said, "You forgot to put an SD card in the camera." So I said, "She'll have to have another swim." But no, the mum and dad said, "That's not a good idea. She didn't really enjoy the first swim. She might get too cold." So I'm afraid my photography skills let me down on that occasion. But do you know that this Sunday is the last Sunday of 2012? Isn't it scary how fast this whole year's gone? And tomorrow night, it's the New Year's Eve celebration. And I don't know whether you've got anything planned. I know in the church family, Chris, if you're in around Auckland, Chris and Melanie Jags, they have a New Year's party around at their place. I don't know if I meant to tell everyone, but just gatecrash anyway. They're not here today anyway. So it might surprise them if a whole pile of people turn up. Or else you might be having a quiet celebration. But New Year's, starting to think about the new year, it's a time to reflect, isn't it? Looking back on what have been the good things of the past year, what have been the bad things, the tough things, the hard things. And I know we've all got a whole range of experiences, haven't we, life experiences. For some of you, it's been a real tough year. For others, it's been a good year. And I guess at the end of the year, that's time, isn't it, to give the year to God, back to God. For whatever's happened, like that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Whatever's happened in our lives, He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. He's with us in the tough times, He's with us in the joyful times. And then to look forward, to start to set our compass. Where are we going to head in the new year? What are our values that we're going to base the new year on? What do we need to change? New Year's resolutions, you know, those vague resolutions, do they work for you? They don't work for me. I think if you're going to make a change, you have to set a goal, don't you? You have to be specific and sort of set your heart and mind in moving in a specific direction and making a change in your life. So so this morning I'm going to be... getting us to think about setting our compass and looking at some of the things where we might be able to make some changes. But before I do that, one of the opportunities in helping us to rethink where we're going to head is in reading. I love reading. And there's a couple of books that I've read recently, and this has helped shape what I'm going to say this morning. I just want to mention them to you. This one, Keith Newman is a historian, a New Zealand historian, Bible and Treaty, Missionaries Among the Māori, A New Perspective. This is amazing. It tells the stories that often haven't been told. We have got a fantastic heritage our evangelical heritage, and the amazing things that those early missionaries did, the sacrifices they made, the huge respect they had, people like Henry Williams, Octavius Hadfield, they had enormous mana and respect for the Maori people that they worked among, because of the genuine commitment that they made to their calling. And then it tells the story of course, how there was an awakening. Did you know we had a revival in New Zealand amongst Maori people? Nearly 50% of Maori people came to faith in Jesus. But that was through the Maori missionaries who had heard the message from the early missionaries, and they took the gospel message to their people. And it's a story I think we need to revisit. We need to know it. It's part of our heritage. So highly recommend it. And the one that I'm basing my thoughts on this morning, Jim Wallace. You might have heard of Jim Wallace. He was editor of the Sojourner magazine for many years. Rediscovering values in the city, our towns, and in your community, a moral compass for the new economy. So that's really where I want to pick up from there in my thoughts this morning. So let's just pray before I share with you some of my thoughts. Father in heaven, we just pause to bless you, as that song has said, for what's happened in our past year. We thank you for the blessings, for the joys, for the encouragements, for the new opportunities, for the new things and fresh things and good things that have come into our lives. Father, we also want to thank you that through the difficult things, the tough things, the things that we have lost, maybe loved ones, that you have been there with us. Your Spirit is the comforter, the great comforter who comes alongside of us in every life experience. And we may be still working through some of those losses. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you're with us. And help us to be able to give what's happened in this past year to you, Lord God. And thank you for your presence with us this morning. And I just ask that you will bring fresh thoughts to our hearts and our minds as we look into your word. Amen. Okay, so yeah, really about this word economy. Some of you will, older ones, will be quite familiar with the Great Depression. Maybe not that you went through it. Is anyone here who went through the Depression in the 1930s? Right, yes. Nola. Nola went through the Great Depression. Anyone else went through the Great Depression? Be good to get Nola to come up if there was time to tell us what it was like. I've only heard about it from my dad, and how people struggled, and how they couldn't afford to buy the groceries. Unfortunately, they had a grocer, you know, the local grocer on the corner, who gave them credit. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to have enough food. And so there are many stories like that. But we are going through something. It's not a depression. It's called the Great Recession. Looking back historically, this is going to be one of the most difficult economic times that the world has ever been through. And it's lasted since 2008. It's been going for 4 years, and we don't know how much longer it's going to carry on. New Zealand, we've been fairly well protected from it. But in this book, Jim Wallace suggests, and I think he's got some good ideas about perhaps three causes of the Great Recession that we're going through in the world today. And so I just want to briefly look at those and then have a look at what the scriptures say about economics. And I'm not an economist, and so some of you may know more about economics than I do, but there are some principles here that I think are fantastic in the scriptures on the whole thing of economics. So that's kind of the theme. I'll call it Jubilee Economics is the theme of what I want to share with you. So Jim Wallace says three causes of the Great Recession that we're going through at the moment. The first one is at the ground level of ordinary people in affluent and Western or any affluent societies. And it's the consumerism, and he describes consumerism as buying things you don't really need with money that you don't really have. In other words, the credit card. bind things you don't really need. In other words, it's not our needs, the things that we really need, it's all the extra things, with money we don't really have. And at the ground level, that kind of consumerism has been driving this direction towards this great recession. And really, it's kind of a materialistic, almost, it's a greed, isn't it? We've just got to have it, whether we've got the money or not, and because we can get the money, we have it. At the second layer, or the second level of causing this great recession is the financial institutions and the banks, because instead of thinking of the next generation, of caring for the future, all they've done is think of the immediate profit that can be made. And so instead of being responsible in thinking longer term, the effects of what they've been doing, they've simply thought, yeah, instant profit, let's make hay while the sun shines, that kind of attitude. And then the third cause that he suggests is government in their deregulation towards the free market. In other words, the market and market competition will cause everything to work well. And I think there's a whole story there about how when communism failed and Russia broke up, everyone, the whole world lurched towards neoliberal, it's called, policies. And remember Reagan and Margaret Thatcher. And in New Zealand, we had Rogernomics. It was the idea that the market has got the power to solve our problems, the free market. And so you let it do its thing, rather than applying moral principles, which is what government's meant to do. Government is meant to protect people by providing guidelines. And so we suffered things like the leaky homes syndrome. That's just one example. And so many people have been burnt and still burnt by that cause. In fact, my own brother ended up with a leaky home and cost hundreds of thousands to fix. So that's his idea. Really, all of it is this idea of materialism and where it's led to this great recession. Now, we've had effects. Fortunately, we've been protected from a lot of them. We're not like in Europe, Greece and Spain and some of those countries that are in a desperate situation with unbelievably high unemployment. But let's have a look at New Zealand. I've got a few stats just for us to put up on the screen, Fiona, if you can find them. The first graph. It's really looking at unemployment in New Zealand and how it's affected us. We're, I think, at about average of about 7.5% unemployment, which is much higher than what it's been. But when you look at youth, that's the 15 to 24-year age group, the unemployment is nearly 50%. It's phenomenally high. Our young people, there are no jobs for the young people in New Zealand. And compared to the OECD countries, all the other countries in the world, New Zealand is virtually the worst for employment for youth. Then when we look at the breakdown of employment in people groups, I think then you see what the picture starts to. The people groups that are most affected by unemployment, Māori, Pacifica, Middle East, and the ones least affected, European and so on. So you can see there, if you put those two stats together, that in New Zealand, oh, here we are. So look at New Zealand compared to the OECD. For youth, nearly 50% unemployment. And that's from a couple of years ago. It's probably got worse since. And the next slide, just by ethnicity, 15 years plus, that was last year's stats, so it's fairly recent. If you put those two together, we have got some very worrying repercussions of the Great Recession in New Zealand. And I think you'll agree there's a time bomb then. If our young people cannot get employment, then after a while they become unemployable, and all of those values associated with work and work ethic aren't developed in young people. Okay, well, that's some of the bad news. Was there another graph? I can't remember. No, there was. Good. Okay. Thank you. My cue there, Fiona. Okay, well, what does the Bible say about It's my Bible down there. What does the Bible say about economics? Does God care about things like poverty, unemployment, an underclass who can't access? In fact, if we do look at the next slide about New Zealand, did you know that the gap between the haves and the have-nots is widening faster in New Zealand than any other OECD country? And I think the next slide shows that. It doesn't. Never mind. But it is. So in other words, the gap is widening in New Zealand very fast. So that's another worrying sign. So what does the Bible say? The Old Testament has got... These are wonderful principles. I discovered them as I had a closer look at them. In relation to dealing with preventing poverty and inequity between people, it's got systems that God has built in. The first one was that the stranger, this is a quoting from the Bible, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow were given a very special care and place in the economy of the Hebrew, the Israelite people. Remember Ruth, in the book of Ruth, who was very, very poor, impoverished. But part of the system was those who were wealthy landowners and were cropping, you never took every piece of your crop. You always left a bit so that people who were poor could come and... Remember, the idea was called gleaning. You could go around, you could glean whether it was the barley, whether it was the fruit, the grapes. You weren't to be greedy as a landowner and take every single grape and every single piece of barley. You're always to leave some around the edges for those who were the widows or the orphans, those, because there was no social welfare, of course, in that society. The second idea was really a law that came to protect people was every 7 years, debts were cancelled. Talk about dramatic economic policy. So if you had a debt, you owed something, and you hadn't paid it back in 7 years, then the debt was simply cancelled, and you started again. You think, people would take advantage of that, but it was put in a way in which the debt could only be taken by people who are in genuine need. They had a loan. They took out a loan because they had a genuine need. You'd think, in the year six, that would be a bad time to give someone a loan because they only had 1 year to pay it back, because then the debt would be forgiven. And the Bible specifically said, don't be stingy and mean in that sixth year. If there's someone in need, you still give them help in that sixth year. And so that was one way of preventing the extremities of the rich and the poor, that forgiveness of debts. Did you know we have a Christian organisation called Christians Against Poverty? Have you heard of them? The fantastic work they do, and they base it on this principle. They come to someone who's deeply in debt, they're just overwhelmed by the repayments, they can't get out of it. They come along and they say, we will pay all of your debt. What can you afford to pay it back over the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years, whatever? And they find a way to budget so that the person retains their dignity. They can still work towards paying it back, but it clears them from that unbelievable heavy burden of debt. The same principle. And then the third, in fact, there's the scripture. Is there a scripture there that you can bring up, Fiona? There it is. Yeah, there it is. Consecrate. Oh, no, the one before that. There we are. I'll just read that one out from Deuteronomy. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Wow. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to another Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. So it was a year of special grace to help prevent huge gaps between the rich and the poor. Okay, the next one is the year of Jubilee. Now, this was phenomenal. It only happened every seven years, every 49th or 50 years. consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. And if you read the story behind it, if you became so poor that your clan or your family had to sell your land because that was the only way you could survive, at the 50th year jubilee, your land was given back to you. So it prevented intergenerational poverty. And you might say, oh, well, how on earth would that work? Well, what about if it was the year before the jubilee and you tried to sell your land then, knowing that's going to be given back to you in 1 year? Well, that was accounted for, because when what you actually sold was not the kind of market value, if you like, of freehold land. You were sold the number of crops that land could produce, because in a sense the land belonged to God. It was the promised land that was given to the people to use and to value, and so it was the economic value of that land. And of course, if you lost that economic value because you had to sell the land, then you became poor, and that prevented intergenerational poverty. You could have the land and make a fresh start and make a go again. Perhaps, 50 years is quite a long time, but the next generation then had the opportunity to make a good, a fresh start. So what a fantastic thing. The year of Jubilee, it was kind of a year of celebration. It was almost saying that the bad things, the losses that we've experienced, the things that have gone wrong, let's celebrate grace. We give back to people what they need to make a fresh start. And it was announced, I think there was a trumpet that used to sound on a special day when the Jubilee was celebrated. And that idea of release to the people. Because if you sold the land, and because you were poor, and then you were still used all that money and used that up and you were still poor, the only thing you had left to sell was what? Was yourself as a slave or a servant. And so that's what people had to do who were extremely poor. They finally had to come to a landowner and say, look, I need to live, I need to eat, I need to survive, and my family and my children, can I work for you? And they worked for free. All they got was their food and their shelter. And so for the rest, can you imagine how that would feel if the only hope that your children had would be to have to work as servants or slaves for that generation and for the next generation and so on. And this gave release to these people who in a way were had to be made slaves or servants to other people. So that was built in. God, through his wisdom, knew that what happens, of course, when you become wealthy, you have a competitive advantage, and that gives you the opportunity to become wealthier in comparison to people at the bottom. So that's a natural law of economics, is that gaps widen. And so God, in his wisdom, had built into a way to prevent that happening with his people. Okay, well, what about New Testament? When we move into New Testament, how do these principles, I've called them Jubilee economics, apply? Well, it's picked up again. We find that, I think let's pick it up from the next scripture, because that's quite significant. When you read the scripture, can you start to make some links to the Old Testament? Who was this? Who said this? You all know, most of you know. Okay, Jesus at the start of his ministry. And so what did Jesus say right at the start? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty for the prisoners, the slaves or the servants, if you like, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The year of the Lord's favour, the year of the Lord's grace is the Jubilee year. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of Jubilee grace. God's grace, who forgives debts, not just the debt in economic debt and monetary terms, but a spiritual debt, the debt of our sins, has been covered. So can you see the double meaning there? Jesus came through his grace to clear us from all of our debts, the poverty, if you like, that sin brings. And that's one that affects every single human being on planet Earth. None of us are rich in the sense of our righteousness. We are poor. We are slaves, if you like, of unrighteousness. And so here's Jesus coming to announce the Jubilee, the year of grace, which is his coming to release us from this debt of sin. Picking up on the idea, of course, which would have made sense to people of the Jubilee year, was a very special time of grace for those people when they were given new hope. The opportunity for restoration, to make fresh starts. Can you see all of the ideas behind Jubilee coming through Jesus' ministry and why he came to free us from those debts through the sacrificial giving of himself. God's love being shown through the grace of Jesus. So that was picked up, wasn't it, in the New Testament, in the early church. And as Jubilee people, how did Jubilee economics, forgiven people, work out in the way in which the early church looked after one another? Well, let's look at our next scripture again, which will lead us on to the next. And that's the principle, isn't it? That flows right through Old Testament, New Testament, links them two together from 2 Corinthians. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Speaking of the riches of righteousness, of the riches of being restored to the people that God originally intended us to be, people of pure hearts, people of relationships that were strong and supportive, people of love, and how Jesus, through his sacrificial giving, released that, if you like, that Jubilee economics. In terms of spiritual economics, that each single person can on this planet can enjoy. Fantastic, isn't it? It's good news. It's the gospel. It's a gospel of grace, of forgiveness, of God's economics. The whole foundation of it is the sacrificial love of Jesus. So how did that work out in practice and reality of people here, down here on planet Earth? Well, the New Testament, we see in the early church how this principle was put into practice. Did you know that scripture in 2 Corinthians, if you read the context of that, was that there was a famine and there was a lot of poverty in the church, in different regions back in Jerusalem. And what was happening was churches in other places in the world, which was still in the Roman Empire, in Greece, where Paul had planted churches, they were having a collection to give to the impoverished church in Jerusalem. And so this was the founding principle behind that grace of giving to those of need. And do you remember in the New Testament, the next scripture will show us this, the early church, what did they do for those who were in need in their own church fellowship? All believers were in one in heart and mind. They shared everything they had. God's grace, that word grace, was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. That's God's principle of his community in the Old Testament. No needy person among you. So that's why you have the Sabbath year. That's why you have the year of Jubilee. There should be no needy person among us in this fellowship. No needy person. If someone is in need, then through God's grace should be moving in us to support that person in need. That's the message. That's what church looks like. Churches should look like Jubilee economics. So we need to share. We need to share not only our needs so that people know we're in need, should be able to share in a way that resources people, but in a way that retains their dignity. Did you notice that in that Old Testament? People, their dignity was valued and retained. So that's the New Testament principle, and it comes out again in the next scripture. Is there another scripture that moves on there? Yep. No, there's not. That's okay. So that's the principle of the New Testament of the Jubilee economics and how it needs to work. There's some messages there, aren't there, for us? And then I think the next stage that Jubilee economics works out is in our local communities, the people that we live, and we are in a community of need, aren't we, here? And I think I've given one example of where Christians have found a way to support people in community and who are in deep need and in debt, and that's the Christians against poverty. I think another one, and you might be able to think of others, is Habitat for Humanity. Don't they do a fantastic job giving the person the opportunity who would never be able to do so economically because they can't get loans from banks, because banks don't think that they're worthy of a loan, helping them to come into their own home. They help build the home. There's a way in which they pay for it over an extended period of time where they budget. They're taught the skills of how to maintain the home. It's retaining their dignity. I think Habitat for Humanity is a fantastic example of Jubilee economics from God's people to needy communities out there. And there are other examples, and I'm sure in our church there are some of you are involved in those kinds of projects where we come alongside people in our community, people in need. So I think, time to wrap up, take home messages. Let's summarise them so that you can get on and pick up on your holiday, and Trish and I can get back to Waihi Beach. Jubilee economics, what are the take home messages? It starts with the grace of Jesus, doesn't it? That's the source of Jubilee economics, which Jubilee economics is an economics where you share in a way that gives resources and hope and restoration to those in deep need in a way that retains their dignity. So it's Jesus' grace is the foundation of Jubilee economics. Then it moves into our church, where it becomes a sharing of our resources and strengths with one another. We are given strengths and resources. The most meaningful thing you can do with strengths and resources is to share them and encourage and build up others, rather than feathering your own nest, which I think is that principle of consumerism, which has caused us to get into so much trouble in our societies. When we look out for one another, where we support those who are struggling financially or whatever reason, in a way which retains their dignity. Ways we could do that. Maybe there could be a way that we could develop low-interest or no-interest loans for people who desperately need financial support or financial bridging, where they can't get finance from banks or from anywhere else. That could be a way. I'm just suggesting there might be a way that systems that we can develop in a church like ours, a skills bank, a time bank, ways in which we share our skills, we share our time with one another. And then it finally moves into our communities. Are there projects that as a church we can be involved in which help support those in need in our communities? And there's one project I'm involved in at the moment at Alfriston College, and I'll share just very briefly a little bit about it, and some of you will know this already. But we're trying, with Dave Timms, who you've met, and Denise Timms, there are people on benefits who've been on benefits between the age of 20 and 30 for a number of years in the Rainbow Park community. How can we get them so they've got no qualifications. So how can they get a job? How can we get them started? So we talked to the local high school, Alfriston College, to the principal, and the principal said, we have need of people who are streetwise, who know this local community, and know the kids, know the families, because we have such a lot of high needs, young people in the school, high risk, high needs. Is there a way that we could, and we said, is there a way that we can employ four or five of people from the community, bring them into the school, and get them working alongside these young people, more like youth workers in the school? And we found a way where WINS would come up and support two-thirds of their wages. The school found money to come up with the rest. And my involvement is to go once a week for a couple of hours, and we help the small group gain some qualifications, National Certificate of Youth Work. So they then have got the start of hope. And I think that's a nice little example, perhaps, of Jubilee Economics, where we're able to take people, give them new hope and restoration, and set them on the path to begin to turn their lives around. And it's only early days, and I'm sure we've got some challenges up ahead. But I'm loving just that opportunity to meet and work alongside these Māori Pacifica young people from the Rangwa Park community, and seeing the hope and the difference it's made in their own attitudes. So so there we are. God bless you, and enjoy the rest of your holiday. Those of you on holiday, commiserations for those of you who are back at work tomorrow. But you've got a holiday Tuesday and Wednesday. And Malcolm, can I hand over to you, and God bless you.